All right, good morning and welcome to the Lord's Day gathering here at Randolph Street Baptist Church. We are so glad you are here and we look forward to what the Lord is going to do among us this morning as we gather as his people. We gather to worship. That's the aim and purpose of everything that's going to happen for these next 90 minutes. As we sing to the Lord. As we hear God's word read and preached to us, we hear it as God's word for us. As we gather around these tables, we gather to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ for the glory of our God. We gather on the Lord's day to worship. And it is a glorious opportunity that we have week in and week out as God's people to come into this room with one another and to worship our glorious God. May he be honored now among his people. Amen. Some announcements. Grab your liturgy guide, a few things to point out. A couple of sad notes to begin our morning. We've had two Randolph Street members pass away this week. John Sovan went to be with the Lord on Thursday morning. John had been battling cancer for a couple of years that had spread throughout his body. His mom and dad, members here, Gary and Evelyn, are grieving the loss of their son, his wife, Nicole. She grieves likewise. So just to encourage you to pray for the Sovan family, for Nicole, as they walk through these days. If you would like to write this down, we'll put in an email later in the week, but the funeral is going to be this coming Saturday at Stevens and Grassley Funeral Home in Malden. The visitation will begin at 1 p.m. The funeral service will begin at 2 p.m. So please pray for the Sovans, for Gary and Evelyn and Nicole, and for Carrie, siblings, cousins, aunts, uncles, just the whole deal as they grieve the loss of John. The second one is a longtime member of Randolph Street, Bertie Baber, went to be with the Lord yesterday evening. Bertie has walked through a variety of challenges in the last number of years. Bertie has been a faithful member of this church many, many years. If Betsy was sitting back there, I'd ask her. But just to take time this week to pray for Betsy, the family, as they walk through these days of grieving the loss of a mom and a grandmother. We grieve the loss of two church members. We don't have any information on any services for Bertie yet. We will let you know as soon as we do. I know Betsy would deeply appreciate your prayers for her and her family through these hours. All right, just a couple of other announcements. If you grab your liturgy guides, the one I really want to highlight, well, let me hit this one first, care group meals. We have two care group meals today, care group 1 and 4. One is going to be located back in room 104, directly across the hallway. Care group 4, due to size, you're upstairs in the chapel. We had our care group meal last week, and just such evidence of God's grace. I got up there late and just sat and looked over the families as Russ and Randy were kind of leading it and others, and just so much grace that God has given to us here. So grateful for that. Hopefully you're participating in these meals. Please make note of that. Next Sunday, don't come to church here. Okay, we say this one time a year, still come, but don't come here. We gather next Sunday out of the Kanawha State Forest. There will be nothing happening on our campus here in Charleston. You have an entire handout in your liturgy guide this morning that says 2025 Randolph Street Picnic, and it's all the information you need about next Sunday morning. If you're new to Randolph Street, this is an easy Sunday for you to say, I don't feel comfortable going out there. This is for all the old timers. It's a great opportunity for you to get to know folks. We gather out there, get there between 10 and 10:30, just to get everything set up, bring your chairs, bring games to play after our gathering, bring a dessert to share with others. I'll say more about that in a moment. When we get there, we gather at kind of the upper end of the picnic shelters. We're going to sing together. I'm going to preach. As you sit outside, it can be cool in the morning, so dress appropriately. It's shady in that particular area, so just come. If you need a rod, let us know. We have some folks who've offered to give rods to those who need it, so just let us know, and we'll get that figured out this week. I said bring desserts. Now, we are going to have an ice cream truck on site serving soft serve ice cream, so bring a dessert that fits with the ice cream, okay? And if you don't like ice cream, bring a dessert. Well, actually, if you don't like ice cream, don't come to the picnic. I don't know what else to say to you. I'm kidding. Come and bring your dessert that can fill that void in your life. But it is a wonderful time. If weather turns bad, it hasn't rained for 7 years here, but if it rains next Sunday morning, we will get an email out by 8 a.m. We'll post it on Facebook by 8 a.m. We're going to move our picnic here. Still bring your own, you bring your own lunch, by the way, okay? It's you bring your lunch, and I always say bring enough to share. We always have, oddly enough, first-time visitors show up to our picnic. It's happened multiple years where they show up here, we put signs on the door, and they just drive out. Well, they're probably not bringing lunch with them, okay? So maybe just bring a little extra. You see somebody new, find them. If they look hungry, just give them something, okay? If nothing else, they can have ice cream for lunch, which isn't a bad day within itself. So if it's canceled, we'll have that information out. And if it's canceled, the gathering here will be at 10 a.m., okay, normal time. Okay, so that's a little complicated. Bring your lunches. Don't have to bring your chairs. We're going to eat. We're going to have our gathering. We're going to sing. I'm going to preach Psalm 46 again as we kind of finish up our memorization of that text, and we'll eat together and have a good day. There's a guys camping night. Please note the announcement there. Attached to that, if you need information about that, see Denny. And that's always a fun time when we've done that in the past. If you would like to join those guys on that, please note that and contact Denny soon. Okay, that was a whole lot. Come next Sunday. All that to say that. It'll be an encouraging time together. Okay, let's quiet our hearts before the Lord. We have gathered to worship, and we want to prepare our hearts rightly. So let's ask the Lord to do a good work in our souls. If you're a believer in Christ, a great prayer right now is say, Lord, conform me more to Jesus today. As I hear his word read and preached and visibly proclaimed at the tables, conform me more to the image of Jesus. That's a great prayer for you as you step into these moments. Let's prepare our hearts to worship our God. Father, what a gift you give us in the midst of our busy, chaotic, crazy lives to push all of that aside and to come into these next 90 minutes gathering with your people to turn our full attention to you, our God. What a gift this is to us. So I pray for every person in this room right now that there would be an earnestness in our hearts and souls. You are our God, our Creator, our Redeemer. There is no one like you. You are glorious. You are majestic. You are holy. You are sovereign. There is no one like you. And we gather to worship you. So let there be, by the work of your Spirit, let there be a resolve rise up in our hearts this morning to set our full attention up on you and to deliver up to you, our God, praise that is worthy of your name. Let us sing. Let us sing with full hearts of grace this morning. Let us hear your word read to us and preached to us, asking for you to work through your word to conform us to Christ. And as we think of the gospel, repeatedly throughout our gathering today. Let us remember of the glory of our Savior and his death in our place for our sins. So blessed be your name, God, as we gather this morning. Be praised by your people. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Grab your liturgy gods, if you would. Turn to page 2. Stand with me. Our responsive call to worship is found in Psalm 145. 7 or so verses. I'll read the fine print. You join me on the bold. Let us hear now together the word of our God. I will extol you, my God and King, and bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you and praise your name forever and ever.
Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. All your works shall give thanks to you, O Lord, and all your saints shall bless you.
They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and tell of your power, to make known to the children of man your mighty deeds and the glorious splendor of your kingdom.
Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations. My mouth will speak the praise of the Lord, and let all flesh bless his holy name forever and ever.
This is the word of the Lord. Amen.
Back to life again, dying here.
Christ the true and better Moses, called to thee a people whole, standing bold to earthly powers, God's great glory to be known, with his arms stretched wide to heaven, see the waters part in two, see the veil is torn. The true and better David, lowly shepherd, mighty king. He the champion in the battle, where, O death, is now thy sting. In our place he bled and conquered, crowned him Lord of majesty. He shall be
standing, please grab your liturgy guide, turn to page 4, as we now turn our attention to the reading of God's Word.
A reading from the book of Proverbs. My son, be attentive to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Let them not escape from your sight. Keep them within your heart, for they are life to those who find them and healing to all their flesh. Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the spring of life. Put away from you crooked speech and put devious talk far from you. Let your eyes look directly forward and your gaze be straight before you. Ponder the path of your feet, then all your ways will be sure. Do not swerve to the right or to the left. Turn your foot away from evil.
A reading from the Gospel of Matthew. As Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man called Matthew sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, "Follow me." And he rose and followed him. And as Jesus reclined at table in the house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were reclining with Jesus and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" But when he heard it, he said, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I came not to call the righteous, but sinners."
A reading from the book of Galatians. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires.
Amen. You can be seated. Such rich scripture for us this morning as Andrew was reading that wisdom from Proverbs. I was thinking that Proverbs calls us to do something that we don't do naturally. We don't naturally do those things that please God, right? Instead, we are prone to do the opposite, the very opposite. But then in Matthew, we are pointed to the one who did please God perfectly. We're pointed to Christ, the one whom Matthew followed, who perfectly obeyed. And then in Galatians, as Josh just read, those fruits of the Spirit, it is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone that one is saved. And the Spirit then indwells us and enables us to live lives that are pleasing to God. Those fruits of the Spirit are evident in the life of a believer. So with that, open your liturgy guide to page 2. There's a lot of misunderstanding, a lot of false teaching regarding the person and the work of the Holy Spirit. In the weeks to come, we'll learn more about the person and the work of the Spirit. This morning we have question number 36. I'll read the question and you answer. The question is, what do we believe about the Holy Spirit? That He is Now, that's a lot in a very short statement. I have a quote here I want to read to you that I think is very helpful. Thomas Torrance said this, "The Spirit is not just something divine or something akin to God emanating from Him, not some sort of action at a distance or some kind of gift detachable from Himself. For in the Holy Spirit, God acts directly upon us Himself. And in giving us His Holy Spirit, God gives us nothing less than Himself." That's glorious. The Spirit of God enables us, indwells us. And I love that word, what we just read. Don't pass over that word irrevocably, right? God grants Him irrevocably to all who believe. What does irrevocably mean? Irrevocably means it cannot be undone. The Spirit indwells us permanently and keeps us and seals us forever. Amen? So in response now to the reading of God's Word, and to our confession of truth, let us take a moment to bow our heads, quiet our hearts, and confess our sins in response to the reading of Scripture. Father, thank You just for this moment that we have every Lord's Day in which we quiet our hearts before You. We hear from Your Word. We hear truth. Truth often convicts us, stirs our hearts to help us to see and to realize who we are apart from You. Knowing that we are dead in our sin, as Ephesians 2 makes clear, we are just unable to do anything to save ourselves, nor do we have a desire to do so. We know that we're sinners. Your Spirit has made us aware. And Father, yet we are redeemed We are a people that you have set your affections and your love upon before the foundation of the world. So, Father, we rejoice in the truth that our sins are forgiven. Father, the Spirit now lives within us and indwells us, sealing us into the day of redemption, keeping us and enabling us to live a life that brings glory to you, our God. Father, there be anyone among us today that has never repented of their sins and trusted Christ, Lord, would you do a work in their heart today that only the Spirit of God can do? Lord, would you awaken them to the reality of their sin? Lord, draw them unto yourself and save their soul as only you can do. Father, we love you. Lord, remind us of the truth of the gospel that saves our soul now as we come to the table. And it's in Christ's name. Amen.
This is a holy moment for God's people as we gather here around the table and we turn our full attention to Christ and his gospel week in and week out. A lot of competing thoughts in our souls. And in this moment during our gathering, we want to turn our full attention to Jesus and rehearse together all that he has accomplished on our behalf of sinners in the means of which Christ has ordained, and that's by taking the bread and cup, placing them to our lips, and reminding ourselves of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to ask our elders and deacons if you would come and prepare to serve the Lord's table. If you've repented of your sins, your faith is in Christ alone, you've expressed those truths through baptism, we welcome you to the Lord's table. If you have questions as to whether you should participate, on the back of your liturgy guide, we have a little write-up I would encourage you to read, to consider it as we now come to partake of the table. As you're served, you will hear our elders say to you, the body and blood of Christ, hear those words. It's what this is driving us to. Return to your seats with the elements, and in a few moments, we'll partake together. Now may God be glorified as his church gathers around the table and proclaims the gospel through the partaking of this sacrament. Deacons, you can begin dismissing. good for us to take a moment and to consider together the sufferings of Christ for us. Let's take a moment, just quiet our hearts before the Lord. Maybe just take a second to pray. Offer up your thanks to Jesus for his willing sacrifice on your behalf. And now together we turn our hearts to that gospel and to our Savior. And we gladly partake this morning in faith, asking our Lord to use these moments to bless, encourage, and strengthen his people here at Randolph Street. The Apostle Paul would write, "For I receive from the Lord Jesus what I deliver to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night in which he was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" And Paul would continue in the same way. Jesus took the cup after supper, and he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." And together as a church, Paul reminds us, as we eat of this bread and drink of this cup, we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Our hope is only in Christ. Amen? Let's pray. Well, Father, thank you for the promises you've given us in Jesus. Thank you for your kindness. Thank you for working in us. Thank you for showing us Christ. Thank you for revealing to us our sins. Thank you for grace that you have bestowed, that we might be among the redeemed and declare together the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ today. Be blessed, O God, as your people sing now. Be honored as we lift up our voices. We pray that in Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together.
My worth is not in what I own, not in the strength of flesh and bone, but in the costly wound of love at the cross. My worth is not in skill.
All right, Bibles open, 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, you should have received an outline when you walked in this morning. You can find one on your app. Likewise, if you find that more helpful, notifications off if you're on your app. New rule here at Randolph Street. All right, just helping us focus in on God's Word. So last Sunday, we had a let's call it an awkward moment, or at least an awkward text. A difficult phrase. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse number 8, they stumble because they disobey the word as they were destined to do. We wrestled through that phrase. It's a hard pill to swallow. I wanted you to remember that human actions, they fall under the sphere of the absolute sovereign will and purpose of God, whatever they may be, not excluded from God and His will. And there in that text, it's those who disobey and those who rebel against God, and Peter wants to remind you, as they were destined to do. It's a hard text. Today's text is maybe not as hard to understand, but it will probably cause more consternation in your soul. So let me just read it. 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning at verse number 13. It's the first phrase. Christian, be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him, the emperor, to punish those who do evil and praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, and honor the emperor. That may not cause trouble in your soul like as they were destined to do, theology. But this is a hard pill to swallow. Without a lot of qualifications, which is what happens in our hearts when we read this text, be subject to every human institution. Well, okay, but Peter, if you lived in our day and in our form of government, then you may have some extra qualifiers for this particular passage of inspired scripture, Peter. So before we start listing our objections, subject ourselves to every human institution, especially the emperor, governors, before we begin listing our objections in our hearts and minds, which probably already happened in yours, as it did in mine, when I was studying this text, Maybe we first just settle our hearts in and say, okay, God, what do you want from me? And how do I live in this world? Let that be our disposition. Yeah, when we heard that text last week, as they were destined to do, okay, God, I don't understand that fully, but you're sovereign. I believe it. I trust it. I trust you. I'm going to affirm what you say. And then we move to this text, be subject. I'm going to trust you. You'll see on your outline, I've broken this text down to kind of four layers, if you will. First, Peter's call to our Christian duty to submission to earthly governments. Then he's going to give us two helps, if you will. Two reminders, maybe is a better way to say it, to submission, to help us submit. He's going to talk about a purpose in submission, which I think is a glorious purpose in light of living in exile. And then he's going to summarize what a submissive life is with four exhortations, four commands for you, the reader. So submission is a hard word. It's a difficult biblical truth. If we're all honest in this room, no one likes to submit to others. No one. We may grind out our submission to God, but submission to sinners, individual or institutions, that is another subject. But today, Peter's text cannot be clearer. Peter will call us to submission to government and authorities. Now, I recognize I'm preaching to an American church. This would be very different if, when I was traveling a lot to China and teaching, I was teaching there. So I recognize that there's going to be a lot of wrestling with application that I'm not going to do a lot of here in front of you this morning. Out of wisdom, right? But there's going to be a lot of wrestling with how we understand this in our context. But as Americans, and I think we have to recognize this, as Americans, opposition to government is kind of in our DNA. I mean, since the founding of our nation, it's kind of our natural tendency to distrust government, right or wrong, to resist and to refute authority. To look up on our government and our authorities with suspicion and skepticism. And it really doesn't matter what party has control of our government. Our opposition as Americans usually endures, and our misgivings toward government remain. It's kind of just in us. Kind of born with it, aren't we? Here, Peter calls Christians to a submissive life. No ifs, ands, or buts. It's startling what Peter says here. Christians are called to a submissive life. So let me intro this sermon, talk about three figures, three biblical figures just very quickly, and submission. First, I'm going to talk about Peter and submission, namely because that's who we're studying. Look down at your Bibles. I want you to see this is a theme Peter's going to pick up on. He's not leaving anytime soon. It's going to follow us through our next three sermons in 1 Peter. If you look down at verse number 13, we just read it. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution. There it is. Look down at verse number 18. Servants, be subject to your masters. All right, there it is. We got to wrestle through that, what that is and what that means. Look down at chapter 3, verse number 1. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands. We got to wrestle through that. I've got to preach that text in front of my wife, right? But we've got to think through what that means. But what I want you to see here is this is a subject that Peter's not going to leave. It's not a one-off. Be subject to government authorities, civil authorities, the emperor, and to governors. And then Peter departs from that subject. He's going to apply this into a variety of spheres in our lives, whether it be in civil society or whether it be in relational aspects of our lives or whether it be in the home. Peter's going to take this idea and he's going to press it into us. He's not leaving this anytime soon. Three sermons. Let me talk about Adam and submission. You see, being born in America is not the issue and the problem when it comes to rebelling against authority. Being born in Adam is the problem. In Genesis 3, we see the ultimate rebellion against authority when Adam refuses to submit and subject himself to God. And that's a storyline that then kind of picks up and it carries itself throughout the whole of the Bible. And because of Adam, you know, I always say this here, our problem is our dad, not your earthly dad, but Adam. And because Adam refused to obey God, natural to our own hearts, the natural inclination of our own hearts is to refuse submission to authority. To God, we know that. That's why his grace has to work and break our stubborn hearts. But we likewise struggle in our submission to others, whether it's in the church or to government. So there's Adam and authority or submission. There's Peter and submission. But let me talk about Jesus and submission. This is just a quick comment to make sure our thinking is correct as we step into this text. If we're going to talk about submission, we have to talk about Jesus. This subject deserves a sermon or two by itself. No one submitted in his humanity, no one submitted in this life like Jesus. Jesus submitted perfectly to the Father. He lived a human life of submission that ultimately led him to the cross and to suffering, as that was the will of his Father. Look down at chapter 2, verse 21, when he's talking about the next relationship of submission. Peter's going to remind us of Jesus. It's good to read this text. You've been called, for to this you've been called. Christ also suffered for you, leaving you as an example, so that you might follow in his footsteps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten. He submitted. He continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He's the ultimate example of a human, perfect submission that needs about three or four sermons in itself. Let's get to our text. That was all prep work. A little priming of the pump to get us to this topic this morning. Outlines in hand. Peter's first going to begin by setting forth the Christian duty of submission to civil authorities. Verse 13, I'm going to go back and reread some of this. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors. Stop there. So it's important we understand Peter's context, because I think as Americans, or let me quit knocking on Americans here. I think as human beings, our first response to this is, yeah, Peter, you don't know who you're asking me to submit to here. That'll be some of you wives in a couple of weeks. You don't understand, right? It's important for us to understand Peter's context. Peter says here, be subject to every human institution, and then he qualifies it here, whether it be to the emperor, or he defines it, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors. So the original readers of this text, they were under persecution, right? They lived under the oppressive and evil regime of Nero. Under Nero, Christians were a persecuted sect. And that persecution was a growing reality in the lives of these readers, day by day. And when they were reading this letter from Peter, there were no prospects of relief from that particular persecution. Nero would crucify Christians. He would crucify Peter. He would burn Christians. He would set Christians before wild beasts to be torn apart limb by limb. This is the emperor that Peter's talking about. That's what makes it so hard to understand. Nero was an ungodly man. Gross sexual immorality characterized his life. I'll spare you the details. Take time to read about Nero. You look at our culture and society and you see some of the flagrant sexual sins. Nero led the way. He was brutal in his dealings with people. He murdered family members, including his mother and his first two wives. And I could go on and on about all the issues of Nero and who he is and what he did and how evil this man was. But I read those few sentences just to remind you, this is who Peter is calling his readers to subject themselves to. It's what makes this text so shocking, and in some levels, it's what makes this text so disturbing. Be subject, for the Lord's sake, to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor or to the governors. Look down at verse number 17. This is how Peter's going to conclude this section. Honor the emperor. I mean, that's his way out into the next conversation. Honor the emperor. The emperor that I just told you about, Nero. This call to submission in Peter's world includes a call to honor the ultimate authority, verse 13, the emperor, but also to localized authorities, verse 14, governors. I don't want you to miss that. It feels all-inclusive to civil authority. And it's important that as we think about this idea, we understand that this is a responsibility we all bear as Christians, submissive lives. On your outline, you're going to see this under the title, Submission is for All Christians. Here we go, right? We're called to submit to one another in the church, Ephesians chapter 5. Giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Everybody in this room, when you think about the local church, there's a call to submission to one another. That's a part of the beauty of the local body of Christ. That's what happened up here last Sunday with our new member Sunday. There was this reality. We're going to submit ourselves to one another. There's an accountability that takes place in the context of the church as we seek to live lives for the glory of Christ. So in the church, we submit to one another. We submit to leaders in the church. Hebrews chapter 13. It can't get clearer. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls. They're going to give an account for that. But to us, and this is for all of us, obey your leaders. Submit to them. Subject yourself to them. In marriage relationship, we're going to see that in 1 Peter chapter 3. We see the same thing in Ephesians chapter 5. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. That's hard language. Every wedding ceremony I do, I read that to the bride. I explain it, or I try to explain it, but it's hard language. And in civil society, the fourth little point there, we're called to submit. Peter has it here in this text, but this is not the only text. Three times in the New Testament, at least three times. You could argue there's multiple times in Jesus' ministry, but three times explicitly in the New Testament, we're called to submit ourselves to civil authorities. Romans chapter 13, verse number 1. Let every person be subject to governing authorities. There it is. Titus chapter 3, verse number 1. Remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work. And listen to this. To speak evil of no one. To avoid quarreling. What? Right? Well, Paul just didn't have Facebook or social media. He would have changed that, right? No. Avoid quarreling. Be gentle. This is what a submissive life is. Be gentle. And then he says this, show perfect courtesy to all people. That's how we're to live our lives, whether it's in respect to the church or church leaders or in the marriage relationship or as we think about civil authorities in our society. So what does it mean to subject yourself to civil government? Well, you know I do this about every time I talk about definitions. I always start with what it doesn't mean. I know you're not supposed to do that. I always, almost always do that. So what's it not mean before I say what it means? Well, it doesn't mean you agree with everything your government does. I'm not saying that. Whether it's the emperor or the governor. Doesn't mean that. It doesn't mean we don't engage in political processes. Okay, that's where context and is going to be different for every audience, right? So in China, it's very different than it is here in the United States, as it would be in places like Indonesia or Vietnam or various parts of Europe. But this doesn't mean we don't engage in the political process. It doesn't mean we bury our head in the sand and pretend that our government is not doing wrong. It doesn't mean that. We want to see government accomplish its God-given purpose. We're going to talk about that in just a moment. We want to see it flourish. But it does mean, here we go, finally. It does mean, in this fallen world, there is to be order and structure in various relationships, including civil society. So we as Christians are called, to use one commentator's definition, to arrange our lives under the authority and guidance of another. Here, civil government. That's the basic idea. Now just hold on. I've got some qualifiers that are coming up, okay? Now this is going to be awkward if you're going to the bathroom, but don't get up and walk out, okay? Nobody's going to the bathroom now, all right? They're like, I don't want to be that guy. Go. But this is the basic idea. A person who willingly subjects themselves to another. And let's be honest, submission is not because of superiority and inferiority. That's not the issue here. Don't see submission in that manner, whether it be in the home, whether it be in the church, or whether it be in civil society. But it is a willing disposition to place ourselves under another's leadership and under their direction. Tom Schreiner writes, believers, now this is, I'm quoting Schreiner because this is a hard one. Believers should be inclined to carry out what governing authorities command. There's going to be a qualifier, just give me a moment. But here, I want you to hear one word that Dr. Schreiner said. We should be inclined. Based on this command of subjecting ourselves to government authorities, we should be inclined. It doesn't mean we do it necessarily, but I'm just saying it's the natural disposition of our redeemed hearts to want to submit ourselves to structure and authority in our lives, whether it be in the home, whether it be in the church, or whether it be in civil society. It should be the tendency of our hearts. All right, let me qualify it. It's on your outline, back page. Second bullet point down. You knew this qualifier was coming, hopefully. As Christians, we understand our ultimate authority is God. So when Peter says, subject yourself to the emperor, that is not an absolute command. Peter is not saying, whatever the emperor says, you do it. Submission is never an absolute command in human relationships. For example, if your elders are urging you to sin, you refuse and you rebel. Wives, if your husbands are ordering you to sin, you refuse and you rebel. Christian citizens, if your government is ordering you to sin, you refuse and you rebel. Our ultimate authority is not the emperor nor the governor. Our ultimate authority is God. Peter, the writer of this text, sets the perfect example for us. So in Matthew 28, Jesus, before he departs, he gives what's called the Great Commission. He tells his disciples, I want you to take this, I want you to go out into all the nations, right? Go to all the world. He's going to charge them to baptize, right? In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But he's also going to say this, I want you to teach them to observe everything I've commanded you. So Acts begins with that idea, right? The apostles, the church, has a charge. The charge is to go to the nations, baptize, yes, and teach everything Jesus said. And that, 2,000 years later, brothers, that's still our charge. Hasn't changed. That charge remains. So when we move into the book of Acts, that is the command that is up on the church. To take the gospel to the ends of the earth, to baptize, and to teach everything Jesus has said. Well, there's a problem. In Acts chapter 4 and Acts chapter 5, the religious leaders and the authorities command the apostles, you no longer teach in the name of Jesus. And here we are. Right? The authorities, the civil authorities, the religious authorities, they're saying, no, don't preach in Jesus' name. We don't want to hear that name. So what do we do? Peter says, subject yourself to human authorities. Well, listen to what Peter did. Acts chapter 5, when they brought them, talking about the apostles, they set them before the council, and the high priest questioned them, saying, we strictly charged you not to teach in his name. Yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us. And here it is, Peter and the apostles, they all, it's like they all say it together. It's like a catechism time, right? Here they all say it out loud. We must obey God rather than men. So there is a refusal to submit themselves to authority because the charge was contradictory to what God had commanded of them as the apostolic foundation of the church. They rebelled. Our obedience and submission to government never, never, never undermines, can undermine our obedience to God. Never. And the Bible's full of these moments, right? I mean, think of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I know it's been a while since you've probably heard that Bible story. But charged to bow and worship the idol. And they refuse. I mean, this is the most powerful king on earth. Bow, bend your knee, and give worship to the idol. And they refuse because it's idolatry. And God was clear. They refused to obey. Think of Daniel when the charge was, don't pray to that God. He flings his windows open, doesn't he? And he goes right to his knees to pray. And you can find those examples throughout all the Bible. So I want you to hear this, and it's the qualifier you expect, right? This is not an absolute command upon you in all situations. You obey God first. But if it's not contrary, you subject yourselves to civil authorities. Now, Peter gives us two reminders here in this text that I think are helpful. I'm calling them reminders. I mean, you could call them helps. That I think promote a submissive spirit in us as we think about government. First, he says in verse number 13, be subject for the Lord's sake. Little phrase I skipped over that's really important in this argument. You submit yourself to earthly, every human institution, earthly authorities, for the Lord's sake. And I think what Peter's saying here is submitting to earthly authorities is recognizing and submitting to God's sovereign plan and purpose in this hard world. In other words, God raises up authorities, those who rule, and our submission to that authority is recognizing God's divine authority and wisdom over our lives. For the Lord's sake. Not because the emperor is great, or the governor is fantastic, or the president is amazing. You submit, Christian, It's a higher calling for the Lord's sake. Well, Paul comes alongside Peter and says the same thing in Romans 13. Listen to what he says. Let every person be subject, this is Romans 13, verses 1 and 2. Let every person be subject to governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God. Do you hear that? It's so fascinating. It's like he peels off and wants you to see underneath. Submit yourself to governing authorities. There's no authority but God. Right? And then he says, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities, and this is strong language. I wouldn't say this if Paul didn't say it. Whoever resists authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. I mean, there's this understanding of the apostles and the prophets that whoever is leading, God raised them up. There is no earthly human ruler operating outside of the sphere of the absolute sovereignty of God. So for the Lord's sake, we submit ourselves to human authorities. One commentator says, they carry out their submission to governing authorities ultimately because of their reverence for and obedience to the Lord. We submit to governing authorities because we revere and obey God. Look down at verse number 16. At the very end of it, he says, he calls us to live as servants of God. That's just who we are. In this world, that's who we are as Christians. We are servants of God. And I think what Peter is saying, this little reminder, is this. When we submit in earthly relationship, it is obedience to God. Now, again, I'm not talking about giving in to sin. That's not the issue. We've addressed that. For the Lord's sake. The second reminder is verse 13. And he just reminds us why God even established human authority in this world. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor supreme, verse 14, or to governors as sent by him to punish those who, here it is, to punish those who do evil and praise those who do good. He reminds us here what God has done in raising up civil authorities. And let's be clear here, no government is perfect about this. Every government is run by sinners. There's never been a perfect human authority in Peter's day nor in our days. But here Peter does remind us what, for a reason, why God raises up human authorities and governments to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. It's like a fundamental reason government exists. And whether we like it or not, or whether it's intentional or not, every government does this to a degree. I mean, if you go out and run the stop sign here in a few moments and just blow through the red light like you run the world, and then you see the red and blue lights flashing behind you and they pull you over, they're going to punish you for your evil. They should. Right? I mean, it works itself out in a variety of ways, but this idea is found in Paul's writings too. Listen to Paul. I'm going to finish reading the Romans 13 text. He says, "For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval. For he is God's servant," talking about government authority. "He is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid. For he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore," Paul writes, "one must be in subjection." That's us. "Not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience, for because of this you also pay taxes." Man, what a bad Sunday this is, right? Whew. You're all going to go out here depressed. Got to submit to government, got to pay taxes. "For because of this, you pay taxes, for authorities are ministers of God." H.B. Charles said in his sermon on this text, "The goal of government should be to foster a just society, and we should be submissive. God is a God of order. Order requires submission. Insurrection brings anarchy, not justice. And what I want you to hear here is God ordains structure within the context of society, just like he does in the home and just like he does in the church. Government is there to punish evil and to promote good. It should be. And we could sit here all morning and talk about all the ways our government fails in that very purpose. And we can list all of them, but we must remember, as we list all of them in our minds, God ordains government to exist, and we're called to submit to civil authorities. And you know, that little phrase may be a good reason why you should participate in government structures as citizens. As Christians, to promote good and to punish evil. Maybe that text is a good reason some of you should participate in serving your society through being a governing authority. You may not be the emperor or the governor, but carry a role out in society in which government helps to promote good and punish evil. Verse 15, when you're outlined, the purpose of submission to civil government. There's a purpose behind all this. It's not the purpose, but I think it's a purpose. Peter writes, "This is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God." And this is, again, it's a strong language by Peter. This is the will of God. If you want to know God's will for your life, here's part of it. He's not wavering in his call to you as a Christian. This is his working theory about how we live in exile under an oppressive regime and government. And Peter's argument here in verse number 15 is, do good. This is the will of God, that by doing good, and his point here is that by doing good, you could silence those who are foolish or those who oppose God and his law. So this is the opportunity we have as Christians in a dark and difficult world, right? The charge here is clear. Do good in the midst of that dark and difficult world. Be a light to the world. You're free, verse 16. You're citizens of heaven, right? Our King is one, and that is our God. You're free. But don't use that freedom, verse 16, to promote evil. Don't fight evil with evil. Live as servants of God and do good. And when you do, foolish people and their ignorance have no answer. That's kind of the purpose of this. It's like you're a walking testimony of the transforming power of the gospel in this world. In the world, they may scream and yell at you, and they do. And they may mock you, and they will. But I think Peter's urging here is very clear. You just keep doing good by the power of the Spirit. Let this submissive spirit rise up in your heart, in your soul, with love and kindness and gentleness and humility and care and sacrificial service, and leave the world speechless as you live before your God. Look over at chapter 3, just quickly. Just turn in your Bibles, chapter 3, verse 13. Look what Peter says here. It doesn't get easier. First Peter chapter 3, verse 13. "Now who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled." Chalk that away for a second. Tuck that away. Have no fear of them. We'll talk about that in a second. "But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you." There it is, right? They're going to look at you and say, what's different about you? Why aren't you yelling and screaming with the rest of us? Why aren't you participating in anarchy with the rest of us? And notice what he says, When you give that reason, do it with gentleness and respect. That is so countercultural. It is so countercultural. Do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame, whether it's in this life or in the next. For it is better to suffer doing good than if that should be for God's will than for doing evil. It's an amazing combination when a person humbly seeks to do good and loves his neighbor as himself and loves his enemy and shares a love of Christ for sinners. It is an amazing combination when we live in this world submissive lives for the glory of God. God has given us an amazing opportunity in exile, in a very difficult situation, to show forth his grace in our lives in how we respond to civil authorities. It's an amazing opportunity. And brothers and sisters, let me encourage you. Again, there's 1,000 practical implications I'm not addressing this morning. You can wrestle through those things. You're smart men and women. You can wrestle through those things on your own. But let me encourage you, live like this in this world, and the world's going to have to look at you and say, what is this hope that's in you? Why are you different? Be ready. With gentleness and respect, be ready. And answer. Linger back up to verse 12 just quickly before I move to the last little section. Verse number 12 of chapter 2, back to our previous chapter. Now, this is important for Peter. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable. Just keep it honorable. The Gentiles, the idea here is the pagan world. Keep your conduct honorable before them. So they may speak against you as an evildoer, but they'll see your good deeds and they'll glorify your God. Hopefully in this life, they'll glorify your God, right? That's what we want to see. We want them to see your good deeds and bow in submission to Christ in this life. But if not in this life, they will glorify God on the day of visitation. So it's a purposeful command. Be subject to civil authorities. You have an amazing opportunity to shine forth the light of the gospel in a dark world right now. It is a dark world right now. And by your conduct, you have an amazing opportunity. With your mouths, you have an amazing opportunity to show forth the grace of God. So 4 commands to summarize. A submissive life, verse 17. Peter's good at this. He just makes statements and walks out of the room. Like last week, they disobeyed. They were destined to see you. I'm out of here. Now it's just 4 quick imperatives. Honor everyone. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the emperor. So I think if I could put some words in Peter's mouth, you want to live a life for the glory of God in this dark world? Here it is. Show respect to everyone. Not because they earned it, but because all are made in the image of God. There's a theological foundation to this idea here of honoring everyone, showing respect to everyone. It's not because they've earned our respect or honor. It's because every person is created in the image of God, and therefore we should respect them and honor them. And that's hard. That's hard when they're making false accusations about you. Love the brotherhood. This is your family. Give your lives to care for your family. Be like Jesus here. Love one another as he has loved us. Remember that? John chapter 13, the new commandment that Jesus gave us. So you honor everyone. You show respect, they're made in the image of God. You love the brotherhood. I love that little phrase. It's familial, right? Don't walk in here on Sunday mornings, or better yet, next Sunday, don't show up at the Kanawha State Forest and act like you're in a group of strangers. This is your family. Brothers and sisters redeemed by the blood of Christ, you should step into your family and care for your family and sacrificially serve your family. And so Peter is just as clear as he can be here. You honor everyone and you love the brotherhood. This is how you live in this life. Three, fear God. Now some of you are in that class. I hope a lot of you are in that class, I hear. Our Ligonier teaching series that's happening in room 102 on the fear of God taught by Michael Reeves. This is a fundamental command here. And you remember earlier in 1 Peter 3, don't fear them. Don't fear those who will make accusations against you. You're over here doing good, and they're treating you wrong. Don't fear them. Why do we not fear them? Because we fear God. I mean, this is the fundamental command, if you will. And especially as we think about government, we don't fear government. We don't fear the emperor. We don't fear the governor. We don't fear ruling authorities in our lives. We fear God. And we submit because we fear God. Living in reverence and awe of God causes us to obey God. So we fear him. And for Luther, this was important. He's got the famous hymn that we sing several times a year, every year on Reformation Sunday. Let goods and kindred grow. This mortal life also, the body they may kill, God's truth abideth still, his kingdom is forever. It's just this view of this world. They may kill us, they may kill our bodies, but God endures, his kingdom endures forever. Right? So fear God, not the earthly ruler. And then finally, just in case you didn't hear it earlier, right? Honor the emperor. So to wrap it all up, God places earthly leaders in their positions of authority, and Peter is urging you, respect them and honor them, and in doing so, you honor God. Brothers and sisters, listen, that's a different way to live in this world. Don't take your dictates from Fox News or CNN or the latest social media political guru. You take your dictates from God. And we live in this world for his glory and the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Those are hard truths, but we're God's people. We submit ourselves to our God willingly and in faith, trusting him to do the work that only God can do in this world. Amen? Oh, come on now. Amen? Yeah, there we go. Let's pray together. Well, Father, we want to be mindful this morning of a really hard truth in Scripture, that what you've called us to as your people, as your children, sons and daughters, and Lord, help us by your Spirit to live these kinds of lives. Let these words just rise up in our hearts as we walk day by day in this week. Let us be servants of you, our God. Let us have a submissive spirit. Let us have respect, gentleness, humility. Let us love the brotherhood like Jesus has loved us. Let us fear you, honor everyone, and honor authority in our lives. And Lord, as we pursue that, would you be so kind to show forth the gospel through our lives and our lips, that in this mad world, people would see the transforming grace of you, our God, in our lives. And be silenced, shocked, and ask, what's the hope? What's the hope that's in your soul? that allows you to live like this. And Lord, if that happens, let's be ready to speak very clearly of Jesus, our Savior, the one who has saved us from our sins and freed us to live to God. Grow our church in these things. Grow us in our walk with you. All for your glory, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and sing.
In the darkness we were waiting without hope, without light, till from heaven you came running. There was mercy in your eyes to fulfill the law and prophets. To a virgin came the word, from the throne of endless glory to a cradle in the dirt. Church of Christ was born, then the Spirit lit the flame. Now this gospel truth alone shall not kneel, shall not faint. By his blood and in his name, in his freedom I am free. For the love of Jesus Christ, who has resurrected me.
Amen. Brother, thank you. Such a helpful reminder. I'm glad you preached that and not me. Let me just say that. But such a helpful sermon. You said something, Pastor Jason, that I wanted to remind everyone of. We are walking testimonies to the transforming power of the gospel. That is so true. Scripture again and again calls the people of God to a higher standard. And we are to do that as people who have been changed and transformed by the power of God. And the purpose behind all of that, as we just sang, is all for the praise and glory of our great God. Now together, as Jesus taught his disciples to pray, let's now pray the Lord's Prayer. Our Father,
who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Brothers and sisters, as you go back into the world to serve our Lord, let us now hear these words of blessing from Jude chapter 1. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen.
Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him above ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.